in our lesson this morning, open your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. That will be our lesson text for our sermon here this morning. Paul writing to those at Rome, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In our lesson that I have been working on for us this morning, I want us to ask, really it's a twofold question, but it's simple. And not only is it simple, friends, it is a question that we all should be asking in our lives. And part of the first of that question is, what is salvation? And the second part is, why do we need it? Now, salvation, what and why? When Paul is speaking here to those in Rome, and Romans chapter 1, 16, and sometimes they'll lump in 17, has often been referred to as the thesis statement, if you will, for the book of Romans. What's the thesis? It's when you're writing a paper, at the end of your introduction, usually the last sentence or the last thought in your introduction is what guides the rest of your lesson, or the rest of your writing, friends. And that's what Paul is doing when Paul uses, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That is his thesis statement. And then Paul spends the rest of the book, some 15 more chapters, and he is proving. Why is he not ashamed? He is proving how it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So friends, Paul is speaking of the gospel. What is the gospel, you ask? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, we see the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we obey the gospel, we emulate, we imitate, we act as if we're Christ. In that moment, when we die, we're buried, and we rise again to a new life. Paul's speaking of the gospel, and he says the gospel is God's power. In our English text here, I'm reading from the King James, it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, the English text reads power. But if you were to look that up in the Greek, because the New Testament's written in the Greek, you'll see the word dynamo, D-Y-N-A-M-O, dynamo, which is where we get the English word for dynamite, for something that is explosive. Think of when they implode buildings or explode things. That's the same power that is in the gospel of Christ. And it is the power of God whereunto salvation. Notice it's unto. That power doesn't just stop, but that power brings us unto salvation. And oh, how wonderful that salvation is, friends, that we don't have to live a life of the world, but we can live a life for God. And notice it's to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because you remember, as well as I do, the gospel was first preached to the Jews. They rejected, went to the Gentiles. And I'm so glad it did, because I'm not a Jew. I would be a Gentile. So the gospel has been brought to everyone. But notice it's everyone that believeth. That's found in King James, American Standard, older translations like that. Newer ones like New King James says, "He that believes," English Standard, "He that believes." But when you see that ETH ending there on the end, you may be familiar with this as well, but the ETH ending means a habitual action. It is a habit, is your root word of habitual. It is a habitual action that you keep doing. To everyone that believeth, to everyone that believes and continues to believe and never stops believing. It's the power of God to salvation. We have to live in it, friends. You can't obey the gospel on a Sunday night and then Monday morning wake up and say, "Well, I don't believe it anymore, but I've been saved." No. You must continue to live the life of a Christian. This morning, I want us to answer, what is salvation and why do I need it? Three P's will suffice for our lesson here this morning. Number one, the purpose of salvation. we need to go back to the Bible pattern for the purpose of salvation. Friends, what is the purpose of salvation? Plain and simple, it is to redeem man to God. Redeem, to buy back, to turn something in and get something else in exchange. I think about redeeming coupons, redeeming certificates. You go to a store and you have a coupon for a free meal at Cap D's, and you order, and then you hand that coupon to the lady. She pushes a button and she gives you your food. We see the purpose of salvation was to redeem man back to God. See, man started with God, but man fell away. We know that man has sinned. Man has sinned. Go with me there. We're going to run these references because although I could just talk to you, Justin Reed, that's me, my opinion is not the final word in salvation. It is God's opinion through His words. We're going to run these references. Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded, saying, "Every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God says, eat of every tree except for this one. And we see at the beginning of the third chapter that the woman is tempted by the serpent. She eats. She says, "Honey, come here, try this." He tries it, and they sin. In fact, Paul says, by one man in 1 Corinthians, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So sin entered the world. But sin is not enough. A biblically defined sin would be transgressing or missing the mark. But go with me to Isaiah 59, a passage that's quoted frequently because it's just so good. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we see that sin separates. I've often heard of it as if sin is like a wedge, and man is here and God is here, and they're next to each other, and then that wedge comes in and separates the two. "Behold," Isaiah says, "the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins, they have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." Isaiah, prophetically speaking, he's not saying, it's not that God can't hear. It's not that God's arm is too short. Your sins have separated between you and your God. And you may say, "Well, that's all fine and well, preacher, but it's not my sins." Whoa, 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 whoa. Paul says to those in Rome, in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All means me. All means you. Are there things in my life I have messed up on? Yes. Am I proud? Certainly not. But I'm human. Humans make mistakes. And Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. All have sinned. Sin separates us from God, and by man sin entered the world. Friends, man has sinned, and man needs redemption. Go with me there to the Roman letter. Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, because not only does man need redemption, but we see that this is a question that all are asking, or all should be asking, I guess the case may be. Romans 7:24, Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Who is it? Who can redeem me? Who can deliver me? Well, I found some ways, according to the Scripture, that we cannot be delivered. Go with me to the Psalm. Psalm 49, to be exact. Psalm 49, verses 6 and 7, we see that we cannot be redeemed through our riches. Psalm 49, 6, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." What is the psalmist saying? Through infinite wisdom, we can't buy our own redemption. Now, go back to that idea of a certificate from Captain D's. You might could buy a package that comes with that certificate, but you've paid for it, really. but our riches can't do it, friends. Go with me there to the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 4, I feel you're familiar with this. Not only can riches find us redemption, but it's not through the sacrificial blood of bulls and goats. For the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10 and verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." It is, watch that, not possible. That means not no way, not no how, not ever. But Ephesians 2:9, which is often misquoted, we'll go back to 8 and 9, "For by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." So not only can my riches not buy my redemption, not only can me going out and sacrificing the prettiest lamb I've ever seen, but also I as a person, I cannot work enough to redeem myself from sin. It just cannot happen. No matter how good of a person I may, or as the case may be, not be. But we also see, which I think hits the nail on the head, then we'll move on, is Jeremiah 10 and the 23rd verse. Jeremiah 10 and 23, another familiar passage, I feel. "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. It's not in our own devising. I can never sit down. I can use all the yellow legal pads and all the Dixon Ticonderoga and all the Pilot G2 pens that I love so much. I can write out every piece of paper that's on the earth, and I still can't work out my own salvation in that regard. Only God can." Now, you're going to say, wait, the Bible says work out your own salvation. That means you got to do it. You got to do what God said. But man needs redemption, and we also see that Christ came to redeem. Christ came to redeem. We're going to come back to that thought of that prepositional phrase, in Christ. But go with me to Titus 2 and verse 14, if you will. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave, talking about Jesus Christ, that's the end of verse 13. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people that are zealous of good works." He might redeem. Friends, we are to be a redeemed people. Propitiation for the redeemed. Hebrews 9:12. Propitiation is the idea of the ultimate sacrifice. The one and the only that is Jesus Christ. That's what it took to redeem me. But lastly, then we'll move on to our second P in our lesson. What is the price of the redeemed? Well, that's found in 1 Peter 1:18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." The price, the death of the propitiation, the death of the one and only Jesus Christ, that he could make us a redeemed person, that we could be in Christ. What is the purpose of salvation? First and foremost, we need to be redeemed. It's to redeem man to God. Secondly, this morning, as we're looking at what is salvation and why do I need it, what is the place of salvation? Where does the salvation occur? Is it at the Dollar General? Is it at some church building? Where is it? Go with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts and verse 12. And look what Peter, this profound, beautiful, simple statement that Peter makes in Acts 4 and verse 12. Peter and John have cured a cripple in the third chapter. In the fourth chapter, they're giving a defense for that. In that defense, he says, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must," watch that, "must be saved." Saved. Salvation. Friends, where is the place of salvation? It's only in the name of Christ. "Name of" means by the authority granted to. So there is only salvation found in Christ. I told you we're going to come to that prepositional phrase, and I had probably about 15 verses or so on this. I pared it down to just three sections. Go with me to the book of Ephesians. Because when one is saved, one is in Christ. Now, I'm the son of an English teacher, so anytime I see in something, I know that's a prepositional phrase, and that denotes a characteristic of what is ever in Christ, or in that prepositional phrase. When going through the book of Ephesians, friends, I want you to note the number of times that in Christ prepositional phrase appears in the letter. That's the key, because as we've studied on Wednesday nights in Acts 19, when Paul is there in Ephesus, they worship the great goddess of Diana. They were in idolatry. They were in the world, but then there were Christians who had been called out of the world, called out of idolatry, and called in Christ. And so when Paul writes them, he reminds them how they're in Christ. And look how he starts the book in chapter 1, verse 3. And you may say, whoa, whoa, whoa. It starts in verse 1, yes, but that's the acknowledgement of who's written it, the proof of inspiration, and then his standard blessing. But notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Watch this. In Christ. Where do we get all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places? In Christ. Is it in Diana? No. Is it in the world? No. In Christ. Notice the power of God, verses 19 and 20. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? It's according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So we see that God's power is in Christ. Notice again this eternal nature in chapter 3 in verse 11. According to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may say, wait, that's got three extra words. That's the same person. He's just describing Him. That's a modifier. In Christ, the eternal purpose of God is made known. Well, look, I found some more verses in Ephesians. Because we see that when we are in Christ, that means that we are in His body. His body is the church. Watch this, Ephesians 1, 22, 23. He hath put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. It's the fullness of all, of Him that filleth all in all. The church is His body. When we are in Christ, we are in His body. Therefore, if A equals B, B equals C, A equals C, we are in Christ. If we are in the church, if we are in His body. Ephesians 5, that beautiful passage of how husbands and wives should treat themselves in like manner the way that Christ treated the church. Watch this. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So what do we see here? We see the place of salvation is in Christ. When you're in Christ, that means you're in the church. You must be in the church to be in Christ, but to be in Christ, you must be... It all goes together. So you don't just join the church, you're added to the church when you obey the gospel. When you put on Christ in baptism. And how wonderful that is. The purpose of salvation, the first P, is to redeem man. The second P is the place of salvation, that's in Christ. You may have figured out the third one is the plan of salvation. The purpose, the place, the plan. How do I get in Christ? Because I am a man. I have sinned. I need to be redeemed from my sin, and Jesus Christ died for me to be redeemed so I don't have to live in sin. So I don't have to face eternal condemnation. How do I get in Christ? I'm glad you asked. First and foremost, you've got to hear the gospel. When Paul writes to those in Rome in Romans 10, remember I've already been in Rome, Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We can read God's word, or we can hear God's word read to us. We can believe. Faith comes by what? Hearing. What is faith? Believing in what you can't see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11:1, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that believeth that he is must believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6, we'll get to that more tonight with Ezra. But first and foremost, you've got to hear the gospel. Guess what? We've been talking about the gospel this morning. Oh, look, Hebrews 11:6 shows back up. Next, you must believe. Jesus Christ says in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized, and is a conjunction term, joins two thoughts together. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be damned or condemned. Then we go back to Hebrews 11:6. We must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You've got to diligently seek him. You've got to believe. Now, do you say belief alone is enough? No, friends. Jesus Christ says in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And Jesus Christ says in Luke 13, verse 5, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, if you remember when you were in school, that may have been a little while. Maybe the other day. I don't know. If you remember in school when the teacher would say something twice, put it on the board, underline it, put a star beside it, put a circle around it, box it, triangle, whatever. That meant it was important. It's probably going to be on your test, your pop quiz, or whatever. Jesus Christ says twice in three verses, you better repent, you're going to perish, friends. That's important for us. Jesus Christ says we must confess. Matthew 10:32-33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That means that you need to be willing to stand up in front of a small crowd, a large crowd, or any crowd in between, and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that with every ounce, every fiber of my being. I care not what man or anyone else may do to me, because I know it to be true. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And upon that confession, you're immersed. You're baptized. Paul was told this by Ananias in Acts 22. And now why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Mark 16:16 again, he that believeth and, conjunction, joins two thoughts, and is baptized, shall be saved. He that does not believe will be damned or condemned. We must be baptized. Can you hear? That's good. Can you believe? That's good. Can you repent? Yeah, you can turn from your wickedness and turn to God. Can you confess Jesus Christ as Son of God? Yes. And what if you're not baptized, then you're not saved? Go back through the conversion accounts in the book of Acts. You'll see they did it all. They heard, they believed, they repented, they confessed, and they were baptized. By the way, the end there is remaining faithful to death. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful in death, I'll give thee a crown of life, God says. We must be faithful. How do you get into Christ? We'll do what he said. Now, you may say, well, that's too hard, that's too difficult, I don't want to do that. Well, if you don't want to be in Christ, don't do it. That's what God says in his word. We can go to God's word, back it all up. If he'd have said, I want you to jump 73 and a half times on your left foot with your right leg extended straight in the air, and I want you to hold up your left hand, and I want you to sing the ABC song, and you'll be saved, then guess what? That's what I do. It's not what he said. And that might not be fair to people who don't have legs or don't have good balance. He did something everyone can do. All can hear, all can believe, all can repent, all can confess, and all can be baptized. And all can remain faithful to the end. Salvation, what is it? Well, it's being saved from our sins. Why do we need it? I want you to notice that God wants us to be saved. In fact, the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but he knows that people are, because people are stubborn, they're set in their ways, and they don't want to do what he has commanded to do, friends. But we've noticed, we have removed any doubt in our minds. What should we do to be saved? We've seen the purpose. It's to redeem man from his sins. We found the place. Salvation is only found in Christ, and there is no other name whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And then we've seen the plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. What will you do with Jesus? Now, You may be saying, well, if we were in the building, I'd come forward on the invitation song, but I can't. We're on a video. You're right. It's kind of harder to come forward in a live, online, virtual service. But I tell you what, the gospel call is still extended, friends. If you need to obey the gospel, please reach out. Contact me. Contact somebody there at Wood. Or if you're not in the area, contact me. I know good brethren all over the country and some parts of the world. I'd be glad to put you in contact with somebody. They'd be glad to sit down, study with you, help you spiritually speaking.